Anyway, great to be here. Really good to see you. And I have to say, Patty and I look forward to coming over this weekend. Life has never slowed down for us, even if we're trying to slow it down. And it's been quite an adventure recent times. So you've got a slide up there, right? That's all done. Good, good, good. I'll make sense of that, hopefully. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we just come to your word and come to this moment of fellowship together and being in your presence, looking for you to say something to us through the preaching of your word, the unfolding of your word, we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, pervade and move across this whole room and into our lives and bring alive the very points of your word that each of us as individuals will need to hear from you as a preceding word from God. And then they'll let it land and settle on the life of this church as a preceding word of God for the journey that the church shares in and moves together. And so we ask rather audaciously that this is going to go beyond the mere preaching of Fletch to become the word of the Lord to people and to a church. In Jesus' name, our trust is in you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I was getting launched right there, I think. But anyway, anything that can go beyond Fletch has to be good. If I had a title for today, it's not that which is up on the screen. That sort of is. That's a cover all. But if I had a title for what I want to say to you today, I sort of suddenly feel like I haven't said enough about my love and friendship for Bill and Debbie and all the people that I love and know in this place, and that we're here at this in the summer and not doing a Holy Spirit conference type thing in the spring. And you know, it's just great to be here, a little loosened up. But let's move on. But if I had a title for this message here this morning, I would, you know, this is got some depth to it, I suppose. McCartney, Gump, Eugene, Noah, and Jesus. Awesome. Yeah, it's pretty good. I knew you'd love it. You know, and the older you are, the more you'll get it, sort of a thing, you know. McCartney, and that's nothing to say about that for your age, why with you, young lady. McCartney, Gump, Eugene, Noah, and Jesus. Oh, you know, it's about 5 years ago, probably 5.5 years ago, that we had decided with the miraculous provision of the Lord to our church of some $500,000, in which there was just a little caveat note on it, you know, use it for whatever you like, but we did think that you guys need a building and a more permanent place. Well, you can't buy a building for $500,000. You might buy the carpet for the foyer in Vancouver for that. But anyway, so it was, a huge lump of money given and to the church from somebody completely outside of the church to bless us. And we had been under a pressure for quite some time, moving from venue to venue and hiring and leasing space, not leasing, or just hiring week to week, month to month spaces around the city. And it's very difficult to run a downtown church, to own your own facility if you've not been there for 200 years. And, so we faced lots of things. We faced more modern ordinances that just basically said to us straight in the face, we do not want a church functioning in the downtown core of the city. And literally in those words. And so they couldn't by law push us out, but they could by their control of everything not allow us to meet in certain spaces and places. So it was a very difficult thing after, 16 years of laboring and ministering and very effectively in some elements of our work and touching the hurting heart of the city. And we knew that we'd become indispensable to the life of the city in a certain quarter of it, if you like, or a certain element of it. But to continually face this resistance was challenging. And And we would even find it with the renting of venues and so on. We would eventually run up against somebody's displeasure that a church was there or something, that there was some higher priority in that building for something else or whatever. So it got quite difficult for us, and we were growing, we were quite strong. So when this finance came, it was indication God was up to something, and a very encouraging thing for us. And I just happened to be driving up the street past a building, which you see on the screen, just in a long story that I can't even go near, really, had been the former church facility, church-owned facility, three stories, of a great mentor in my and Patty's early life in ministry, even back in Australia. He had travelled, we became connected with him, and then he brought us to Canada in our first sojourn here in the 80s. So it was a kind of a heritage building to us, and a man who had Dr. Ern Baxter, who had invested a lot in us and given us the opportunity. And I saw big signs across this building saying commercial properties for lease and so on. So I thought, well, it used to be a church. I knew that back in the 50s and 60s. Let's have a look. And so, you know, we were told it was at the real estate office that it was not a church and not zoned for that. It had been redeveloped and brought up to specs for office use and commercial use only, and so on. And so, you know, with, I don't know what it is, you get a little dogged persistence. Pastors are pests. And so when you're feeling for your congregation and your church, and you've got a little, I think prophets can be pests too if you feel something, you know. So I just said, look, can we have a look in there? And they showed me some suites that were available, but they were under commercial you know, pricings and all sorts of things. And I said, can you take me up on the third floor? And they said, look, the third floor is not open. We've not brought it, they, the owners, have not brought it up to specs. It's closed off. And I said, do you mind me having a look in there? They had the keys to it. So, you know, the guy's thinking, well, the guy's nuts, but I'll take him up to the attic, the third floor. And we went up into the third floor, opened the door, and just almost overwhelming was a sign to the left saying Open Bible Chapel, which was my pastor's church. And then to the right, as you turned, the place stank to high heaven. There were bats in the belfry, we might say. And there was a, you know, desperately old carpet. And to the right, as you turned, there was another door, and you went through, and there was an auditorium-based room with a stepped, kind of like a choir loft at the other end of it. It was totally empty and abandoned and so on. And they had just seen, this is not worth fixing up, lock it up. And the developer or the owner had ideas that they were going to pull this building down anyway and redevelop. So they're just getting commercial spaces operative enough to tide them through a certain period of years and so on. So this, and I said, well, what about this? And they said, well, you can't have that. It's not up to spec. So again, just pulling it into a point, talking it over with the owners. Again, the pastor, pest, prophet person, wanted to see the actual owner, not talk to a real estate agent. And we sat down with a consortium of guys, and they kind of mockingly said, well, what do you want to do with that for, you know? And I said, well, I've probably got links to that building that I'd never been in it before in terms of a meeting or anything. I that was my former pastor's building, and they said, oh, and they knew who that was, and so on, and they'd done their homework on the meeting and on the venue, and so they just said, well, look, you know, we'll see what we can do. And we got informed that if they opened up the top for us, they were not going to bring it up to current specs. We've all gone through a seismic, you know, re-whatever of all buildings around Vancouver because of recent earthquakes in New Zealand. But strangely enough, but these buildings are all built around the same time as the Christchurch City was in New Zealand, so they had the same similar British specs. And anyway, the deal is, they said, you know, we'll see what we can do. Came back and said, look, we don't want to change the specs. We don't want to upgrade it. But we believe that it was functional right up until not that many years ago. So that means there's been a semi-current use of it. And if you could go in under a name change, you don't have to go in under a new, you know, person taken there. So they said there's two offices you can go to. You can go in as a new person applying for the use of the building, or you can go into the name change office. And they said, we'll meet you down at City Hall and we'll take you to the name change. Now, we're not in charge of this. This is the owner. This is the fee. So we go down and eventually go to a name change office, and in a sort of a deep and meaningful ceremonial taking down of Open Bible Chapel comes in C3 Church. And so we were the proud leasees, I suppose, leasors. I don't know, get it right. I've never worked that one out. Escapor, you know. Anyway, so we leasers of this stinky old, big old building that had heritage value to us, but it fitted our church fine up to about 150 people. And, you know, it was a wonderful kind of a moment for us. So much prayer, much commitment to God, saying, Lord, is this it? Is this it? Is this it? A total unified commitment by our team. Let's go ahead. So we went in, revamped, and the $500,000 was put to very good use. And we took on a lease. We actually invested it, and it sustained us through this 5 years. What a wonderful story, you know? The wonderful story is that COVID hit just not long after we got into the building, you know. It was like COVID hit like two, three years later. And where we had been leasing buildings, renting buildings, were all closed down. All the rec centres, all the theatres, all the schools, all the hotel rooms, ballrooms that we do, were now no longer available to anybody else for congregational meetings. And churches which had come into the city as we sort of pulled back to this building came in and took up our spaces. We even had them visiting our spaces while we were still operative in our spaces down there in the theatre. They took over our spaces, but they got closed down. But we were allowed to operate within our building. And then when we had that horrible off again, on again thing, you know, you can meet as a bubble, or you can meet as under certain, you know, number restrictions, we at least could go to a place, but those poor churches couldn't go to anywhere because the people who owned them were not going to open them again. And some of them have not yet opened for use. So my point at that point of what I'm going to say this morning is God knew what was ahead of us, right? And, you know, it was an exercise of, just turned up a text here, but it was an exercise of John 13:7, when Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, after he washed their feet, and they were going, no. He said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll know after this. That's what Jesus said. It's a very quotable. I go, yeah, you knew, didn't you, Lord? I got to tell a few of you here this morning, now, what you don't know is going on right now, one day you will. There's a prophetic word for all of you, and maybe for someone very specifically. You don't get what's happening to you now, and it's perplexing. It might even be distressing. But what you don't know now, one day God will make sense of it. Jesus said that, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will know after this. And of course, he was reaching through to the resurrection, to the start of whole something new, the start of the whole new age of God on the earth, and the new covenant, and the full vindication of all that he had come for and all that he had done. For us, when all that was happening around the city, we had a studio base. We operated out of there as our online church. The giving kept up. The attendance online was magnificent. And we just continued on. And when we had to get closed down again, we walked out again. But the church, the bubble operated the studio again. and that was me, Patty and I, and our families, like Noah and his kids in the ark. And We operated for the rest of the zoo in the ark, and you know, there we were. And in so many ways, just in dropping that little funny metaphor, it was like an ark for us. And where others were washed up or closed down or have yet to even find a place to establish. We were able to maintain all the way through that period. And it was like God knew what was coming. He put us in a building. After 15 years of living in those other venues, we found a place and we were sustained and kept as that flood went through our society and countries and so on around the world. Let me take you to another text. Luke 7:35. I'm reading it from the Amplified. Jesus said, "Wisdom is vindicated and shown to be right by all of her children." Wisdom is vindicated and shown to be right by its offspring, by what it produces. Wisdom, and I'll get it back to how the Amplified says it. Jesus said, "Wisdom is vindicated and shown to be right by all her children." This is the heart of my message for you this morning. In fact, it's about all I preach about in the last... It's not a mind glitch. It's just trying to figure it out when I started on this. At least for the last 6 months. Wisdom is vindicated, shown to be right by children. The days of your vindication are at hand, church. The days of your vindication are at hand, sir, ma'am. You've been doing stuff in faith and faithfulness that God has seen and noticed. He's seen all your almsgiving. There's a text which says, "I've seen all your almsgiving." He's seen all your generosity. He's seen all your love. He's seen the exercise of your faith. Wisdom will be vindicated and shown to be right by her children. Let me give you a definition of vindication. I should know. Oh dear. I know how far to go with my illustrations sometimes. I grew up attached to a region of New Zealand that was mountainous and rugged, in which people would get lost if they went into the forest. We call it the bush. We went in bushwalking. We didn't call it bushwalking either. We called it tramping. So there's another language coming out now, and it's not even Maori. That's Paddy's Maori language. But my family was occasionally called to go into the hills to find people, because they'd go up into these mountains and it's like jungle. It's not just lovely tall trees. It's thick vines and whatever. And one of the things you know growing up there, that at a certain point of the range, all the rivers, all the creeks would run down to the coast. If you got to the west coast, which was only several, in these days, probably, you know, maybe 3 or 4 kilometres from where the waters began on the range, you could walk around the coast and there was a road out of the region. But people would get it lost in there and they would head towards the sunrise, which was the east, where the city was over the other side of the range. But they would get deeper into valleys and ravines and could never get themselves out. But just being a smart kid brought up there, we knew the territory. And I used to take kids up there. Young guys, you know, used to take them up. And they would get quite bewildered by it all. But I'd say, all we've got to do is just go down this ravine. They go, "You're kidding. You've got to climb down that rock over that waterfall with water coming over you." I said, "Yeah, but you'll get out of here." In a sense, I was taking them on a journey where all the odds were against us, where the evidence was to the contrary, but in the end, it would be proven the right course. That's the definition of vindication that I'm using here this morning. That you set out on a course. It could be arduous, it can be challenging, and if you don't know where it goes and where it's at, but you somehow, in terms of now knowing from the inside that this is the right thing, you keep going against the odds and against all the evidence that, you know, we're saying this is the wrong way, this is the wrong way. You keep going, but in the end, it'll be proven the right course. That's vindication. That's what vindication is. This is where Paul McCartney comes into the message. You know, but he wrote that song. He only comes in one little sliver here, but he helped me in the title. He wrote that wonderful ballad, The Long and Winding Road. It's a long and winding road that leads me to your door. We'll never disappear. I've seen that road before. It always leads me here. Lead me to your door. That's it. I don't want to go the rest of the song. It's a bit mournful. But it not only led me to her door, but I went in and took her out, and she's now my wife. But there's a long and winding road that we're on that leads us to the doorways of God's opportunity, God's calling, God's home, God's house, you know, where it's at. You know, there's the right distance, but it's a long and winding road. It's not always just a clear, straight path. You like to think it is, but it isn't. Proverbs 15, verse 24 says, the way of life winds upward for the wise. That's that going up through the range that where I used to live and take bewildered city kids. It winds upward for the wise. There's a wisdom in this. Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche, you ever heard of him? 19th century philosopher. Let me just quote you something from him that Eugene Peterson used for a title of the book. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. Can I throw that one back at you? Out at you again? In heaven and earth, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. You see, really it's all about a long obedience in the same direction when you're a lover of God and a follower of Jesus. And it's in the processes of that journey, that long and winding road, that the very purpose of God is realized and understood in your life. Not to be compared with Paul McCartney, but another magnificent person in my friendship and connection, not that I ever knew Paul McCartney, is Pastor Mark Smorkum. You know Pastor Mark Smorkum from San Francisco, now living in paradise in Mexico on a golf course. But he made this great little Facebook statement, you know, just when I was walking through stuff earlier in the year. And it just is this: if you're weary, keep going. If you're scared, keep going. If you're lacking, keep going. If you're rejected, come on, keep going. You're getting it. If you want a breakthrough and a brighter future, keep going. Are you hearing the word of the Lord to you this morning? A long obedience in the one direction. Wisdom is vindicated of her children. Vindication is the long course against the odds, with evidence to the contrary, that in the end proves to be the right course. C3 North Calgary, you're the offspring of a prophetic journey. This building, this very property, I can guarantee, and so can you, you know, surmise as much as I can, and some of you know the journey, but it didn't appear out of heaven like the New Jerusalem coming down for the one and only Church of Jesus Christ. It appeared because people of faith who got sick of moving around from pillar to post and little venues and temporary tents said, it's time to have a permanent dwelling for the house and a home. And they prayed, but they gave. And they heard God and they deliberated. They probably, being in that kind of setting, they probably argued to the point of losing friendships and came back to love one another when they were vindicated, you know. But they got to the point where this is now here. This isn't about a building, it's just illustrative of the point. But this place and this church and you and me, but you here as C3 North Calvary, as the offspring of a prophetic journey of God leading and speaking and providing for your forebears and in the faith and faithfulness of your current front runners, they've hung in, held on for you and for Jesus. And you, together with them, you've all been in this long obedience in the same direction. You are the children of wisdom. You are the vindication of that journey. You are. You're the offspring of the wisdom to have this place and be this church. You are the vindication of the Lord for his word that has come forth down through the years. And in that prophetic journey as it's continued, you are God's vindication. You are God's fruit. You are the reason why. And there's others yet. Sorry, I'm getting excited. You see, God said, Isaiah 55, you know this, verse 11. I'm going to read it from the Message. So will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. You see, you are the vindication of this journey in the preceding word, through whom and by which God says those things. It won't return to me void. Did that make sense to you? You know, when God says, I sent forth my word and it won't return void, it just isn't this waffling feather, Forrest Gump. And then it lands. It's not a word that just floats out there. I used to say it's like a sticky note that sort of appears on the fridge one morning. You've got a word from God. God's word usually comes through prophets and pastors and people and prayerful intercessors, and the prophetic journey flows from that. And then God's word is undertaken by those who are empowered, who hear it. Having heard the word, they run with it. And the unfolding and outworking of that word begins to happen. Both, they are both the, you know, the vindication of that word and the means by which it comes about, thank God. Faith and faithfulness, as expressed in this room in a group of people, is how it works. The Word of God works in and through His people who hear it and do it and go it. If they can't see the end, they keep going it, at it, in it, on with it. And in the keeping on, as Pastor Mark Smallcomb says, as it processes them, they then discover the purpose. It's in the process that the purpose, the very purpose of that word gets understood. It's just sort of condensing the metaphor I started at the beginning with that story. You know, it was in getting that building later on through COVID and after all the aftermath, we realized how important that building was to our journey as a church. But people prayed, gave, and, you know, we walked there, you know, the vindication. You're the vindication. Faith and faithfulness. They're the same word in the Greek, actually, the New Testament Greek. They're just nuanced differently, faith and faithfulness, by the context of their usage. I put it this way, they're like identical twins who encourage one another to go the distance. to run the race, to complete this assignment that they've heard in the word of the preceding word of the Lord. Sister faith and brother faithfulness, egg each other on. Keep going. That's why you're in church. I'm saddened by those who are not in church that kind of got dislodged in their faithfulness and their attendances because of COVID just creating a separation zone in their thinking and whatever, and then they're not in church, some of them these nowadays. They felt led to go elsewhere, but elsewhere is another word for nowhere. I'm sad for that. Because there isn't any real substitute in the work of God than to be here amongst the congregation. If it's not here, then there, you know? Because we're outworking this prophetic journey. Is this sort of making sense? The word of the Lord that's gone forth that won't return to him void works in and through his church. And it's in this situation that sister faith and brother faithfulness egg us on. Keep coming, keep going, keep believing. And when faithfulness is flagging, you know, I don't think I want to go back there again. Sister faith says, oh yes, let's just believe in that place again. Let's believe that Jesus is still there. And you go, yes, sister faith, I'm coming in the door and I'm believing. And sometimes your faith, you know, sister faith has to speak to brother faithfulness. Don't put your faithfulness out there. Put your faithfulness here, she says. Have faith. Jesus is here. You watch. And you come back and you sit in the presence and you hear the musician with the guitar and the person exhorting you and something touches you again. Oh my God, why did I leave this place? Why did I even think that it was better out there? Thank God for Sister Faith, whoever you are. Now I want to make a point that we've sort of touched on as we got this far. But Hebrews 11 begins with verses 1 or 2, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained, that's the, you know, the former great leaders of God, the heroes of faith, obtained a good testimony. Now I'm asking, was it through their faith or through their faithfulness that these heroes of faith obtained a good testimony? Was it just because of an incredible one-off exploit? Or was it because in the things that they did, they maintained in their walk with God through hell and high water? If you start asking that question knowing that faith and faithfulness are the same word, they just nuanced differently in the usage, then it's quite interesting to read Hebrews 11 through again and kind of see where some of the emphasis lies with some of the people that it pulls out. And one of them, of course, is this guy, Noah. Noah. I just need to quote Forrest Gump again. He came back to church this morning. Because it's Brother Forrest that said, well, I think maybe it's both. Maybe it's both happening at the same time. Faith and faithfulness. I think maybe it's both. Maybe both is happening at the same time. You can't really pull faith out of the word faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness go together. And I've watched people who are walking in the persona of a person of faith. You know, they've got this about them. But they're incredibly unfaithful to the gathering of the saints, to the processes of outworking the prophetic journey, of hearing and obeying and of keeping in and keeping on, of the long obedience in the one direction. Am I being pastoral or prophetic? Hopefully not pathetic. You see, with Noah as our case in point, Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Faith and faithfulness. How long did it take to build that thing? Against what odds did Noah start to even build a boat? What's a boat, Noah? Animals? How are you going to get all the animals to come here, Noah? Against the odds, against evidence to the contrary. You see, Peter, the Apostle Peter, now moving away from the writer to the Hebrews, when he wrote to the early church to encourage the early church to persevere in their faith and faithfulness, their faith in the resurrection, by the way, their faith that this resurrection changes everything, this resurrection empowers everything, that Jesus Christ is living and alive. So when he's encouraging a struggling church in dire circumstances to persevere, and he too illustrates with Noah. 1 Peter 3:20. The long-suffering of God waited patiently. So there's lots of little things just right there and then. Long-suffering means there's a long time going on here. Now, God's got patience and he's suffering us long, or suffering humanity long at that stage. But this is the point that I'm sort of bringing out. The long-suffering of God waited patiently. There's a long time going on here. There's a long obedience in the same direction required of those who are righteous and are of faith. There's faith and faithfulness required. And so 1 Peter 3:20, the long-suffering of God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. That's probably, they say, probably around 50 to 70 years. That's estimated on the fact that Noah's sons were all married when they were in the ark, and blah, 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 whoever has worked this out. And it says this, just continuing on in the verse, because I've interrupted myself so many times with my excitement. The long-suffering of God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know they were saved. God saved them. They're theologically, you know, yeah, I know Jesus saved, you know. But it's very interesting, this little phrase. Eight souls were saved through water. There's a curious coded thought around this number eight here. I mean, why bring up the number of souls? Why didn't you say, and he and his family were saved? But that's not good enough. That could have just been, you know, a little, like me, adding something just to make it lively for the preacher. But Peter actually repeats in 2 Peter, when he refers to Noah again, he repeats in this illustration this little idea that he was one of eight. This is 2 Peter now, verses chapter 2 and verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Eight. It can't be a mistake. Peter's onto it twice. He's harping on a theme. There's a point. There's something he understands with that. And I think he's assuming that his readers in the first century church understood very well. He didn't have to decode it. But we don't do either. We just pass over it. It's just a fact to us. But it's a point to Peter. And it's a point similar to what I've been making to you out of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith and faithfulness. You see, eight in the Bible is the number of resurrection. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginning. 8 is Resurrection Day. Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. 7 days, and on the 8th day, boom, everything changed. Keep walking. Go through this night. Go through this cross. Go through this silent, deathly, dark, dismal Saturday. Keep going. And at sunrise on the new day, a stone was rolled away. And resurrection came. Was it just the resurrection of Jesus? Oh, it was the resurrection of Jesus, but it wasn't just. It was the beginning of a whole new humanity. From that point on, you and I could be born again with resurrection life resonating in us in the hope of our coming resurrection. But it wasn't just that the coming resurrection is the idea of getting out of here in the hope that this is the beginning of a new creation. And Paul even says, you're a new creation. He didn't say, you know, we used to sing the song, I'm a new creation, I've been born again. Now, that there's truth in that, not denying the truth, but the idea of the new creation is I am part of a new creation, which is the outcome, which is the vindication of Christ through his death, burial, and all that he took down with that, the devil, sin, guilt, pain, and the corruption of this world. He's taken it down. And right now, resurrection life is permeating through a whole generation who are the vindication, who are the offspring of that moment. Do you get that? It's all about Jesus, really. But 8 is Resurrection Day. Jesus rose again on that day. Do you know, just to amp up the facts, do you know that there are 8 recorded post-resurrection, got to get the words right here, post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, 8. It doesn't sort of number them as a go. Number 1, number 2. But if you go through and do your study, there are 8 recorded post-resurrections moments, events of Jesus in the New Testament. You see, I don't think that's coincidental that there's 8. Bible writers were very intentional. They weren't just recording a diary. They were expressing a point of view. And it's not coincidental that only 8 are recorded. There might have been more, but they at least recorded 8. And the principle is, this is the substantiation of the new beginning. That faith and faithfulness will have its vindication. 8 is the new beginning day. That's why the early church met on Sunday as they gathered around that table in which Jesus, going into the cross, said, I won't eat this like this again until I eat it new with you in the kingdom of God. And one of those post-resurrection evidences of Jesus amongst the 8 was him sitting in the room out in Emmaus and appearing to his disciples and breaking bread with them, and their eyes were open. This is it. This is him. This is now. He's eating and drinking new with us in the kingdom of God, in the new age, in the new covenant. This is it. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of what is now going to reach its climax at the end of time. I don't know whether that gets exciting or not for you, but it does for me. It blows me away. That's why we gather on Sundays. Oh, you know, the church doesn't have to gather on Sundays. I think we can meet any other day of the week. Yes, we can meet every day of the week. Please do. And you don't have to meet on Sunday. But if you're dribbling out that stuff to say, I'm not coming to church, I question your faith and faithfulness. 8. And then it says, It's the number of souls that were saved from the flood. I love the way the Message puts it. I think Eugene Peterson understood it. 8, to be exact, saved from the water by the water. You see, it's a coded, loaded term. It's yes, God saved them. Oh, obviously. But it's saying that Noah had his faith and faithfulness vindicated. It was resurrection. Mr. and Mrs. Noah, their family of 8, who had done the hard yards, walked the long road, and in faith and faithfulness built their floating zoo, wisdom was vindicated and shown to be right, quite literally, with them and their children, their offspring. I'm coming to a close. Make meaning of that picture up on the screen. Well, a funny thing happened as we came out of COVID. Our first and probably only visiting speaker at that time was a gentleman from India, Pastor Samanth. His daughter's in our church. We love Pastor Samanth. He's an incredible teacher. But he came in and came through just in one of those little brief periods where you're allowed to do full operation church and have somebody from overseas. And he comes in and he preaches and he just stands up and he says, "Look, you know, church, I just want to tell you, talking to our church, you know, we went through COVID." He talked about the numbers that he had to bury who died of COVID, the terrible things that they walked through. Oh, how horrible it was. And then he said, "You know," and then we all came back and he said, "You know, but what I found is post-COVID wasn't the most difficult period. It was post-COVID. It's like people came through back, COVID was hard. People came back through the door with a rush. And then whatever habits or whatever excuses, whatever affiliations, whatever disassociations that had embedded in re-emerged and post-COVID. So I've got to finish this. It's a gory story to end on, but it makes a really good positive point. So, you know, people came back through the doors. They were hugging, loving. Oh, we were doing it again. Worship was fantastic. Full band. Within 2 or 3 months, they stopped coming. I think we lost 2/3 of our church. Nobody came to say, "You know, we're making a mistake, wrong church, you shouldn't be there." They just... The hardest part for us was that the complete leadership team, through different reasons, the complete leadership team who had committed the church to go through with the investment and take on this building, every single one of them also went. Not all together, not to the same place, and like I say, for different reasons. And I'm going, what the? Post-COVID, I get this. This is tough. Sometimes I'd come in the door and there's Patty, me, and Susan Glenn. Sue's our daughter and our son-in-law and the grandkids running around. They're probably, you know, where is everybody? Mr. Noah and Mrs. Noah. Faith and faithfulness says, "Come on, kids, this is what we do. We've still got this. We've got this ark. We've got this building." Well, do you know what? Just as kind of a few more gathered back in, and some newies started to walk in the door. And do you know what? You didn't expect this at the end of the story. And the landlord phones up. Says, "We've sold the building. I know you're about to renew a lease in the coming year," which is about now. "And we had investments which were going to allow us to move on this. But," he said, "the one thing I can't guarantee is that the new landlord's going to pick that up. But we're selling the building." New landlord came in. And he said, "You've got to be out by December." What? They've just ripped the heart out of us. Leaders gone, people gone. We've just gone through the worldwide flood. We've come out of the ark. We're trying to build an altar of worship again. And the Lord reminded me that Noah never built the altar in the ark. We had to leave the ark. It had got us through the flood. What's more, we still existed as a church, even if it was 30 or 40 people. We existed. Where so many of the other churches are still not in existence, that were around us in the church planting kind of move that was happening in the city. And we retain, we stay, we're here. Wisdom has been vindicated literally by my children. They went out, found another building, and started off again. We've handed over. We're in the full final processes of that right now. God knew what was happening. What we just have to do, and we always have to do, is a long obedience in the one direction. Faith, faithfulness. I want to pray for people who have an issue where you desire the vindication of the Lord in your circumstance, where you've been operating in a long haul, faith, faithfulness, obedience to God, and haven't seen yet the answers and hope that you've been fulfilled, that you've had in your heart. I'd like to pray for you. There might only be one person or the whole church. I'm not seeing it as a prophetic moment. I think the prophetic has been in what I've been saying. But I would love just to pray for you. If you've got a long-standing desire for vindication because of your faith and faithfulness and your long obedience in the one direction, let me pray for you. Let me just lay hands on you. Because this is our journey and it's where we've come to. I think we're coming through it. We've seen our church come through it. And we can't give you big reports of a massive church growth. But you come to our congregation and a third of what's gathering there is about 40 people. It's kind of like new faces. It's a new time. We're out of the ark. And they've built an altar at the B, the Beaumont Center, in an arts community. It's kind of our thing. Glenn and Sue's are launched and launching in their calling. And wisdom is vindicated by our children. God's word will not return void. Would you stand with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just